If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When I first looked at this passage, the first title of the sermon I came up with was, okay, what's hair got to do with it? The answer is it doesn't. So I'm kind of changing the title this morning, and it's more about bringing order to chaos. Order to chaos. Now, as I was thinking about that, but yet keeping this concept of head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 2, in mind, I was reminded of when my wife was deployed as a captain in the United States Air Force to Iraq in support of Operation Iraqi Freedom. Now, there's lots of things that God taught me in that deployment. Most of them were very hard, but all of them were good lessons. But one of the things that I'll never forget is how she traveled. I'll never forget that because honestly, it scared me to death. Whether it was by convoy, military convoy, would think maybe only happened once. I was scared of that because you had the IED situation to deal with. Sometimes she would travel by helicopter. That's scary because they crash and get shot down. But what scared me the most is when she traveled, which she did on the most regular basis, like in this little caravan of about three SUVs. She would be in the middle SUV, probably Suburban or Tahoe, and she would be secured by these guys who used to be ex-special or were ex-special forces, either for American Special Forces or like Australian Special Forces. I mean, they were bad to the bone. I felt good about that. But just the danger of her traveling in that caravan, though it had armor and stuff like on it, I was scared. Here's what they would do with her, just very interesting. They would put this head covering on her, place her in the back seat, and then drive around on highways and neighborhoods like at 100 miles an hour. I mean, they would just get to where they needed to get going fast. Why the head covering is the question, right? Well, because of the culture and the context of Iraq. She was a blonde-haired, still is, blue-eyed woman where she would stick out like a sore thumb in that cultural context. So she allowed them to put a head covering on her head so that it wouldn't endanger the greater mission. Did it feel oppressive at times? Yeah, I'm sure it did. But she was, don't miss this. She was willing to put her American liberties as a woman, a strong woman, a captain in the Air Force, aside for the sake of the greater freedom-fighting mission of bringing order to the chaos that was Iraq. She didn't have to. She could have pushed back. She could have said no. I mean, she was a free American woman. But she allowed that liberty to be put to the side for the greater good of the order to the chaos mission that we had as an American military. You say, Pastor, what a nice story. But why? I'll tell you why. Because we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 2,000 years ago, we run into a very similar cultural issue that had practical impact. What Tammy was going through, it was a cultural issue, but it had a real practical impact on the mission. This is a cultural issue that we run into that has theological implications in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that has real world impact. But we have to understand the culture. A huge mistake people make when they come to this passage of scripture is they try to come to 1 Corinthians 11. Well, let me back up for a second. Most people don't even want to touch it, okay? That's the majority of what I see people doing in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. Zoop! Just fly right past it. I ain't touching that head covering stuff with a 10-foot pole. Okay, I can understand that. I wanted to do the same. But for some reason, God won't let me just skip right over these tough things. And I'm glad he doesn't, because we've got some greater things to see together. Number two, yes, one, we're ignorant if we just skip over it. I don't think that's right. And two, if we try to come to 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 2 through 16, without proper cultural context, it does take work. You have to travel back to ancient Corinth and say, what is going on here that's different? Because this is not said anywhere else in the Bible. But we also must come not only with cultural context in 1 Corinthians 2,000 years ago, we also have to come. That's why I love doing text-driven preaching. We also have to come with everything else that Paul had been trying to say up to this point. We're going to get into the culture and context in a few minutes, but this falls right in the big picture of what Paul has already been doing in the Corinthian church. Now, if you just land here, you're going to be like, right? Trying to find the light switch in a dark room. It's going to be confusing. But we don't have to do that. We can land here with the information that we already have. What has Paul been trying to do in the Corinthian church? He's been trying to bring, yes, order to chaos. Chaos is a great word to describe not only the culture of Corinth, but the culture of the church. But he's also been trying to get the Corinthians to ask the question, not what can I do, but what should I do for the glory of God and the benefit of others? He's been trying to remove divisions and distractions in the church. They love to argue. I mean, I think they were Southern Baptists before Southern Baptists. I mean, they love to argue about everything. There was divisions about what preacher they liked, what this, I'm sure his carpet color was another issue. He didn't bring it up here, but it probably could have been. I'm just joking, they didn't have carpet. But they were dividing. And here again, we come to more division, more what should I be able to do, and not enough of what should I do for the glory of God. So as we approach this text, we need to come with this idea of removing division, this idea of what should I do for the glory of God and the benefit of others and the proclamation of the gospel. Let's read it together. Stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." I would say not all the traditions, but verse 3. "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. You cannot move on till you understand verse 3. Verse 4, "Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man," don't miss this, "nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." This is God's word. Please be seated. So we're not going to skip over it. But before we move one inch further into the text, let me stop and just recognize for a moment that these verses are very hard to hear in our modern context and in our modern society. As I read them to my wife this week, who is one of the most godly women I've ever known, what did she do? She cringed. Why? This is going to help you, by the way. It really is. Not because of what Paul said, but because of the sinfulness of man that has been used as justification through generation after generation to use verses like this to oppress, abuse, and dishonor women. Let me tell you, as long as I'm alive and I stand in this pulpit, as we gather together in this place, I will not only not allow the neglecting of God's word, but I will not allow us to come to scriptures like this and manipulate them in the name of power or control, in the name of injustice. It's not going to happen. I come to passages like this, and I hate to do it, but I've got to almost like apologize after I read it. And no, I'm not apologizing for Paul. And I'm not apologizing for God. Hear me. The Bible stands on its own. It doesn't need my defense, nor does Paul, and surely not God. I apologize for all the nonsense that people have been using this text to push out to the world. All of the oppression, all of the manipulation, all of the things that give Christianity such a bad name just because they don't apply it right. They don't take the time to do the study. Let me be clear. What Paul says here is not trying to be confusing, although it may be confusing for you. It's not trying to be offensive or oppressive. I think we just have to do a little bit of work to dig into it. So I'm going to break down this passage. I'm going to put it in its cultural context, and I'm going to ensure that inside these walls today, the Word of God is not manipulated and it is not corrupted to benefit injustice. That's something I'll always do. I'll always stand up when injustice against the Word of God and our world is done. So here's what I want you to walk away with. Harmony is the focus. Harmony and blessing are found living under God's authority, not outside of it. That's what Paul is talking about. Bringing order to chaos. Let's apply that back to the text again. Look at verse 2. Paul does a genius thing here. He does the classic counseling technique, he does this often, of starting with the good before he gets to the really tough stuff. This is like a pat on the back. I see things that you're doing that are good. And he did. I mean, not everything is all bad all the time, although it was pretty close. They needed this pat on the back because what Paul's about to say about the disorder in worship, he won't stand for. And the next week, even worse, Paul, the disorder and the division that he sees as they're partaking in the Lord's Supper, which is the physical picture of the gospel for the church, he says, that's all bad. Now he says here, it's not all bad. But he doesn't leave the praises there too long. Look what he does here. He jumps right in on how they're having disruptions or distractions in the worship service. Most of this is about God's headship, God's leadership, and God's authority in the church. But before we get to that, because you're all thinking the same thing that I'm thinking, what in the world's going on with head coverings? We have to address that cultural issue. So that's what we're going to do first. And then we'll get into headship. Then we'll get into leadership. And then we'll get into authority. Here's what I believe Paul is trying to do with the head coverings thing. I believe he's saying your attire, this is how it can apply to you, your attire, your outward appearance should promote unity, not distraction. And it too should bring glory to God. Yet when you walk into this passage, here's what people hear. Because of its abuse through the years, people hear, you women need to cover your head when you're in church. You women need to know your place. You women need to sit down and shut up. That was offensive to just hear me say that. I practiced that this week, and it didn't go off any better than I thought it would have practiced. I just don't like saying stuff like that because it's so offensive, and it's so manipulating the text. And I'll be honest with you, it makes me angry. That's not what Paul is doing. Both men and women, Paul is saying, need to put themselves under God's plan, God's purpose, and God's authority for order in the church and outside the church. I can't believe I even have to say this, but I'm going to say it because it needs to be said. Paul is not a woman hater. Can you hear that today? We so misunderstand Paul. We think Paul was some kind of woman hater. Of course he wasn't. There's cultural issues that you may not understand, but Paul wasn't a woman hater. Paul knows what Jesus knew, which God knew, and we need to acknowledge today, that women have always been a critical part of both creation and God's plan for the church. Just look back at the ministry of Jesus himself. Lots of women, not inappropriately interacting with him, but appropriately a part of his greater ministry vision. Look at Mary. Look at women throughout the Bible. We see Deborah. We come to the New Testament in the church of Corinth. You see Priscilla, a leader, a key role player, telling Apollos what's up with the teaching that he got wrong. We cannot approach this text with what the Bible doesn't say about women. It's in the greater context of everything that Jesus has taught and that Paul has ever taught. But it seems like some of the women in the Corinthian church struggled with appearance. Maybe they were desiring what God did not want them to desire. What Paul is doing here is speaking to a group that was struggling. So let's pause in the Corinthian context for a second, because it is hard to hear. If we could fast forward 2,000 years and Paul were to be writing a letter to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Ennis, Texas, or if Paul was writing a general letter to churches in America, you know what he would do? He would address the people that were struggling. And in the context of what he says here, I can almost see how Paul would write a whole chapter to lazy men in the American society who are trying to shirk from their leadership responsibilities and the home and the responsibilities to serve the church. Why? Because that's what I see a lot of today. Don't think for a second that as Paul is addressing the issue here, he wouldn't also praise women today for saying, thank you for standing up for the spiritual leadership of your home. When your husband is out there playing and seeking a sinful life, you had to do it. Praise God that you did it. You shouldn't have had to do it, but you did. That's what I see a lot of in my mother and the wonderful wife that I married and my grandmother and all these wonderful women in my life. That's what I see. And I see a lot of lazy, selfish men. So yes, this is applied to a group that may not be like you, but don't think for a second Paul won't speak to you as he's speaking to them. Of course, he's not saying sit down and shut up. He's addressing a cultural issue that was disrupting God's order and his purpose in his church. It's not a man-woman issue alone. It's an order issue. Because what does Paul say that both the women who have their heads covered and the men who need to have their heads uncovered in the context of Corinth, what are both of them doing in public worship services? Don't miss this. Both of them are praying. That's what he says here. And both of them are prophesying. Both of them have key positions in the local church of Corinth. Covering the head for women was a Corinthian cultural issue that honestly, if I were just to shoot it to you straight this morning, we don't completely understand. How do I know that? Because the smartest people on the planet that studied this stuff, they don't all say the same thing. Sadly, many of them say different things. There are some things that we know about the Corinthian church that will help us. I've been studying this because, to be honest, when I first saw this passage weeks ago, I'm like, yeah, skipping it looks like a good option. But I know I couldn't do that. You wouldn't let me get away with that. So when I started studying, there's some things that I found that were helpful, some things that I found that weren't helpful. I'm going to share with you the things that I thought were helpful. When you come to the Corinthian context, like many cultures throughout ancient history, maybe some today, women adorned themselves with fine hairdos, let's call that big hair, right? And fine clothes. I'm not saying any of us do that today, but I'm just saying that the women in Corinth probably would have fit in well with the ladies of the 80s and 90s in America. They would have fit in well with their very own Alicia Glynn. Okay, don't get mad at me. Full disclosure. She sent this picture to me, and she told me to use it. And she even told me the amount of Aquanet it took, you know, it's the hairspray, to make that happen. Okay, on a serious note, you have this physical image that women had with big hair in the Corinthian church. The Roman elite women loved big hair and braided hair and probably fine jewels and dresses like many people enjoy today. And you take that and you combine it with the inequality issue that they are already struggling with, the elitism issue, and what you have in the church of Corinth is an image-based elitism in the church. That probably doesn't apply at all today, does it? Image-based, I'm better than you because I dress better than you. Image-based, I have more money than you because my clothes are nicer than you. We probably don't struggle with any of those kind of things today. But I want to promise you, we do. And we have in the past. That's what's going on here. And so it's really another example of what Paul has been addressing the whole time. This is nothing new. Paul is telling them, stop finding new ways to divide amongst yourselves. With the hairdos, with the dresses, or whatever they were doing, with the I follow Paulos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, but then the really super pious ones say, I follow Jesus nonsense. He says, stop seeking division and seek unity. None of you are better than the other. I don't care if you're a Roman or you're a slave. You're all one in Christ. A different example, same issue. I had a friend that traveled, another thing that helped me, to ancient Corinth. It's still there today. You can see these amazing places. And his tour guide said something to him that I was like, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. He says, if what scholars say is true, and here's what they say, that many of the women in Corinth that were temple prostitutes had short hair. They had shaved heads. Then this head covering thing starts to make a lot more sense for the culture of Corinth. Can you imagine a temple prostitute who had to shave her head just to let all the sicko guys know that she was available for purchase? Imagine her walking into a church like this or a church like that with all of these women with their beautiful hairdos, the flowing hair, everything was proper and prim. How do you think she would feel? Probably not very welcome. But if Paul says, everybody put a head cover on, is she going to stick out as much? No. Just like Tammy didn't stick out as much, being blonde hair, blue-eyed, traveling through Iraq, when in the culture, the women didn't show their hair. You didn't know what really they looked like. So, Pastor, it couldn't be that. Okay, let's say it's not a prostitute not sticking out issue. It's probably at least a modesty issue. Say, Pastor, what is modesty? Modesty is just how you dress on the outside, reflecting what you believe about Christ and God on the inside. Not just as a woman, by the way, as a man. Showing people it's not about me, oh, look at me. But to say, okay, I want to bring glory to God and I want to bring unity to the church in how I dress. Peter had already addressed this. 1 Peter 3:3, he says, your adornment must not merely be external. Boy, that's good application for all of us today. The braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewelry or putting on dresses. It's got to be about what's on the inside more than what's on the outside. Whatever the particular issue was, we know a couple things. Short hair was offensive. It's not today. It is and was back then. Shaved heads were offensive. It's not today, but it was then. Paul is trying to help them bring order to the divisive chaos that was first century Christian worship in the city of Corinth. Much like Tammy did when she was in Iraq. Order to chaos. This falls right in line with what Paul has been doing again and again and again. Stop focusing on what you can do, what you have the right to do, and start focusing on what you should do. For his glory, for the benefit of others, to remove distraction. Why? So that the gospel can go forth. And the image of God is not marred. That's what's at stake. So yes, it applies inside the church setting. Paul says this also applies outside the church setting. Who are you eating with at home? What are you eating? What are you doing? Who are you hanging out with at the festivals? And how are you doing things at the festivals? Does it look like a pagan or does it look like a Christian? On and on and on we can go. This applies in all areas of our life. I know we don't struggle today with image in the church as much as we used to. Oh, but we used to. And it wasn't that long ago. I'm so proud of how far our church has come with matters of the heart. That since the almost 8 years since I've been here, we've continually been pushing forward to make about what we do together about who we worship and not how we worship. About the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel and not what we wear. I'm honored to walk in on a Sunday morning and see a suit on one row and shorts in the other. Because it's not about dress. And the images of the past, not just in Tabernacle, I'm talking the church in general. Some of those expectations and almost those quote-unquote quiet dress codes, they weren't all bad, the honor God and giving your best stuff. I'm not mad at that. I don't think it's the best thing ever, but I'm not mad at it. But some of those issues were harmful to our society. They just were. And I'm so proud that God is bringing us through physical stuff into spiritual matters of the heart. Although I would say we don't have a dress code anymore, and I'm proud of that, I would also say, for the sake of Christ, everything that you do matters, does it not? Everything. That also matters in what you wear, how you present yourself. Let me just say this. Let what you wear on the outside be a reflection of the nature of Christ that you have on the inside, and you're probably going to be okay. Issues of modesty are probably going to work themselves out. But dress is just the issue we touch on here. Oh, does this not go way beyond dress? What about what you say? Does that not reflect the glory of God and who He is and hurt or help others and either hinder or help proclaim the gospel? Just an example, are you an always negative kind of person? I said negative Nancy in the first service, but I don't want to offend you if you're Nancy. But are you always the glass is half empty kind of person? Where you know good and well that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you always have a little joy in your heart, or you should. You always have a little hope to look forward to. Maybe it's not just what you say, maybe it's what you do. How you believe, what you say, and sometimes your actions speak louder than your words. I know, isn't this just intense how deep this can go, right? We go from head coverings to what you do like that. Because it's all about God's glory, seeing its way in every part of your life. So what about you today? How does it apply? I don't know exactly. I do know this. I'm not going to ask you to come to church next week with your head covered. We don't struggle with the same issues they did in Corinth. But I can tell you this, that issues of decency, modesty, and humility are still important today just as much as they were then 2,000 years ago. So how about this question? How does fashion or dress affect you? Yeah, I'm going to get a little deeper as I always do. Does how you look to others, get ready, affect how you view yourself? No, oh, that's tough. Men and women alike. I mean, with the fitness craze. Let me ask that question again. Does how other people view you change how you view yourself? I hope that it doesn't. Why? Because you're always going to be chasing something that the world can never give you. Two words, self-worth. Your husband or your wife can help you with it a little bit. I'm not saying that. They can also hurt it. Your friends and your family members can help a little bit. They can also make it worse. But here's what you need to do with self-worth. Let your self-worth be defined by Jesus. Amen. What does He say about you? That's what matters the most. Do you want to be healthy? Cool. I'm fine with that. I want to be a little bit more healthy myself. I want to live a little longer so the gospel can go through me just a little bit longer, have some more time with my kids and my family. That's okay. But how do you really feel about yourself? What does Jesus say about you? He says, I died for you. You're not perfect. You're not even close, but I bore all of that imperfection on the cross as I was beaten, as I was whipped, as I was humiliated, and I died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He ascended in the glory so you can follow Him in the heaven. Just let that sit. Let that sit with how you view yourself. And stop letting the world define it. Speech, actions, all of it works together. Can you see how hair has really nothing to do with it? We've talked about the head covering, which is not an easy issue, a little bit. But now that we kind of see where Paul's going with the order and chaos thing and the culture of Corinth, let's get into the nitty-gritty of the greater issue that he's talking about. The reason that you change your appearance and your dress, whether for them was the head covering or modesty for us today or whatever, the reason that we do these things is because all of us in here, man and woman alike, are underneath God's headship, God's leadership, and God's authority. Let's talk about that for a second. Here's the application for all of us in this last point. We all need to embrace God's leadership and order in our lives. Another reason Paul is asking women to have their head covered and men not to have their head covered in the context of Corinth, directly related to authority, leadership, and headship, which also, by the way, brings order to chaos. I love how Paul begins his teaching on authority. We want to jump right into reading the stuff that is culturally offensive. Don't do that. Follow the order of what God says here. What does Paul say in verse 3? I want you to understand. And I'm telling you as your pastor, I want you to understand what he says in verse 3 because it'll help how you understand everything else that your mind may be struggling with today. He says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, meaning everyone. And that the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. How does that verse begin and end? Those are the important things. That God is the head of Christ, and that Christ is the head of every man. Paul is saying something here that you cannot miss. That if you do, you won't understand anything else. Yet most people, when they read verses like this, or not just this verse, but the passage like this, they want to pin on Paul this message of how Paul thinks that a man is better or greater or more important than a woman. If you believe this, let me help you today. You're wrong. That's not complicated, is it? We can talk afterwards. I'm not trying to get in a fight with you, but you're wrong. I mean, you are dead wrong. Why? Paul helps me here so much. Because you cannot say that God is more important than Jesus. You cannot say that Jesus is greater than God. Why? Because Paul is teaching you to hear to think in Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, how many natures? One nature. Let me say that again. Three persons, one nature. Please give me the argument for why you think God is better than Jesus. It's okay, we can do this now. Please tell me how you think that God is more important than Jesus. Nobody, huh? Because you can't. Or how Jesus is more important than God. You can't. Yet, what did Jesus do his whole life long? He lived in constant submission to the Father. That was the nature of the relationship. And because that was the nature of the relationship and it worked that way, it accomplished the gospel, which is the message that every human needs. The word is headship here. Headship has a lot more to do with role, don't miss this, than it has anything to do with worth or value. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all of equal worth, and every single person of the Trinity are all of equal value, yet they lived in different roles. Jesus, according to Philippians 2, did not see equality with God, meaning God's role, as something that he went after or grasped. And because he didn't went after it, he submitted himself not only to God the Father, but through the cross to you and me, and that accomplished your salvation. It was a beautiful relationship. Paul says in the same way, now get ready for this, that's amen worthy, by the way. Paul also says in the same way, yet different, is how it works in your home. And how it works in the church. In the different meaning, none of you men in here today are Jesus. Okay, if you think that, we need to talk. None of us are Jesus. We're not even close. But in a similar way, God says, you have to bear, oh, that's a great word, bear the position of responsibility. Paul goes on to move into this argument of headship and leadership, not only from Philippians 2 based on Jesus, but he backs this up with verses 7 through 9. He takes this all the way back to Genesis. Back to Genesis when God created Adam and Eve. And you see this idea of headship and leadership worked out in creation. Notice I said leadership and not domination. Look how it works out here. He says, first God created Adam and then Eve. And then together they accomplished God's will and spread his glory through their seed to the ends of the earth. Ultimately, the gospel. When Paul makes the point that God created Adam first and then Eve, he's not saying it's a competition. Like Adam is in first place and Eve is the first loser because she came second. No, he's just saying, this is where I'm putting leadership and headship with the man. But then he shares that leadership with Eve to accomplish God's will for his glory. That's why Eve is called a helper, don't miss this, and not a servant. The idea from Genesis all the way through Revelation was never oppression. The idea was never domination, and the idea was never abuse. All three of those things are a corruption of God's intended order for his creation. I get fired up here. Why? Because I have no patience. And I have zero respect for men who abuse the authority in passages like this to hurt or to manipulate women. You better hope that I don't find out that that's you. I probably shouldn't say that. That's how I feel. God's going to have to reach deep into the mercy of my soul. It's a corruption of his order. It's an abuse of everything that God's always been about. I will pray for you, but I have no patience for you. Too long have we been doing this as men. God never said do it. It was never meant to be that way. And just in case men in this passage of scripture are getting a little puffed up, getting a little, oh yeah, first and leadership and headship, look at what Paul says to humble us. Verse 11, however, although he created first leadership, headship, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Don't skip over that. It takes both. Co-equal in worth and value before God, but they, yeah, have different roles. Verse 12, for as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Yes, God created Adam first, but he is not independent of Eve, and she is not independent of him. Can I just say this, guys? Guys, if God thought that you could do it on your own, he wouldn't have given you Eve. She's not an afterthought. She's not an object of physical pleasure for Adam. She is a critical piece to the God's accomplishing will. Critical. That means it can't happen without it. You do know that God's will would not have been accomplished without Eve. And I'm not just talking about procreation. Yes, in that, Jesus had to come through the womb of a woman. That's true. But I'm talking about even in dominion over the earth. Women have a co-equal, critical role in God's will to spread his glory to the ends of the earth. Not only does it take two to tango, guys, it takes two for the family to function properly. It takes all and both for the church family to function properly as well. Why? Why is a great question. Because that's how God created it to function, bringing order to chaos. See, what Paul understands in this passage of scripture, that we corrupt, is what God displayed in creation, that men and women are equal partners with distinct roles. We are equal in worth and value, yet we each have different strengths. We each have different weaknesses, but all have a place in God's order to bring peace. Notice I said peace and not war. When either sex forgets or fights against God's given plan, you know what happens? You see it all around us in our society. Disorder, war, and eventually total chaos. There were likely some women in the Corinthian church like today who thought they did not need a man, or maybe they desired what God created for men. But yet there were also men who were in the Corinthian church who were letting their wives do everything, and they wanted to live a selfish and sinful life. Just maybe there were some men abusing their role and thought of themselves as kings and their wives as slaves or objects of pleasure. Paul wanted to hit them right where he wants to hit you today. Here's where it is. This is where you need to pay attention. Paul wants to hit you where you struggle. I had to do a lot of work with Corinth. I really did. But let's take Corinth and park it right here. We've spent a lot of time talking about their culture, but it's not about them today. Now let's talk about your heart. God wants you to be hit, conviction-wise, right where the Corinthians need to be hit. And that's where you struggle. So where do you struggle is the question. I don't know that. Maybe in your mindset, because of your family history or whatever, you lean a little bit more towards oppression and misogynist maybe. Well, get off that track and get on God's track. Maybe you find yourself off track, leaning a little bit more towards shirking from your responsibilities, either as a man or woman. Get off that track and get on God's track. I don't know the depths of your heart, but God does. And all I'm asking you to do is open that up to Him today, which is why Paul says in verse 13, really the driving point, judge for yourselves. Judge for yourselves where you struggle in God's order to bring peace to the world. I love how he puts the onus on you. Judge for yourself whether or not you should follow his plan for peace amongst chaos. And of course, you know, as your pastor, I recommend you follow his plan. Why? Because he's God. Just like Tammy put herself under the authority of the Air Force, and as she told me this week, she put herself under the authority of the men who were hired to protect her. She gave up liberty for the sake of the higher mission, but never, not one time, as she told me, in the entire process, was she treated less than the captain rank that she earned. She had all the same position and worth, but all the while being able to bring order to the chaos, she submitted herself to a proper understanding for the greater picture. As Christians, we know the greater mission. It's God's glory and the gospel going forth. It's all done through unity, church, and submission, whether it's the Trinity, Christ in the church, husbands and wives, all for a united purpose of God getting the glory. So there it is. It's yours. You're welcome. I don't know how exactly he wants you to apply it in your life, but can we pray about it?